If you would stand and let us read from the Old Testament together. The Old Testament reading for this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 through 12. For thus saith the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. All you beasts of the field come to devour, all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. But they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain. One and all, come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and we are so thankful that you are God. You are the God from the beginning to the end, the Alpha and Omega, the one who was and is to come. And so we lift up our praise to the Lord God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth. And we come before you and are so thankful for the life that you have given us. Physical life, the air that we breathe, the provisions that you provide for us, water to drink, food, dear Lord, to nourish us. And Lord, we are so thankful for this life and this land and this worship that you have given us. And Lord, we do not take it for granted. And Lord, when we do, we ask that you would forgive us and open up our eyes because of your great love for us. Those who were lost, you have sought out and found. Those who were blind, you have caused to see. Those who once did not have ears to hear, Lord, by your grace, we hear the word of the Lord. And Lord, those who did not know your Son, you have called to yourself. And so we give you praise and honor and glory. And Father, we thank you that you delight in calling the foreigners and the outcasts and those who would seem in our eyes far away, but you draw them near by the blood of Christ through the grace of God. And so we come together as sinners saved by grace to give you praise and honor and glory and power and dominion for your Son Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, we pray that this gospel message, Lord, that it would run sweet and deep in our hearts and in our homes and in our church. And Lord, we also pray that this gospel message, the Lord, would cast its shadow from this place into our community. And let us be the hands and feet of Jesus to show the love of God to those who are in need. So Lord, we ask specifically that you would bless the boxes that we packed that goes out around the world. We ask specifically that you would bless the snack bags that we pack each and every week, that they would demonstrate the love of Jesus to our neighbor. We ask that you would put your hand of blessing upon the Thanksgiving meals that are being gathered. And Lord, here in the near future, as Christmas comes, as we anticipate giving to those who are in need, Lord, I ask that your hand of blessing would be upon that. Father, we also ask that, and thank you so much, that we have the opportunity to minister to those not only here or in our community, but those in our country and around the world. We think about the missionaries that we support, Joe and Don Lee, here in New Mexico. I ask that your hand of blessing and your word would go forth this morning from that ministry. We pray for Luke and Karen Bilesma up in Salt Lake City, Rose Park, that they would be a sweet witness to that community and that many would be drawn to Jesus because of that ministry. We pray for the Tanggups in the Philippines on the island of Cebu and the devastation that the typhoons have wrought there. We ask that you would continue to help them in their reconstruction and rebuilding, and all the while, dear Lord, that they would be salt and light in the midst of that place, to let them know the sweetness and the deepness of the love of God. We also pray for Jordan and Hannah and Levi, Lord, as they minister in Asia, in a very dark country. But Lord, the light in the gospel is going forth. And we pray that you would put your hand of protection upon them. And Lord, that they would also be able to be a testimony to the goodness and the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus, who came to draw the foreigners and the outcasts to you. Father, I ask that you would be with us as a church body and that you would be with those who are in need. Lord, that you would continue to put your hand of blessing upon Don Orr and Don Swick. Lord, that you would help to heal their bodies. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with Miss Jenny Morton. And thank you so much for her sweet demeanor and the care that you give for her. But care for her, Lord, I pray, and give her comfort and heart. Lord, we pray for Frank and Lisa Vito, that you would continue to take care of them. And Lord, be with them physically and help them, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to pray for those ones that we love in our community, in our church. And Lord, for those that may not know their request, I'm sure there are many here, I ask that you would meet those needs, for you are God, and you know our prayer before we even ask it. We love you, and we thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would, take your copy of Scripture and open it up to Matthew chapter 21, and we will continue to walk our way through the Gospel of Matthew. If you will allow, I'm going to begin in verse 12 and read down to verse 22 before we step into this text, or as we step into it. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind, the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and this is the text of your holy word, which is sharp and penetrating to our soul. It convicts us of our sin, but it also shows us the way of life, the way of your Son, Jesus. And so I ask and pray that this text of Scripture this morning would do just that. Dear Lord, that it would convict us of sin. Dear Lord, that it would open up our eyes to see who Jesus is. And that, Lord, we would humble ourselves before your holy word. And that we would submit ourselves to your holy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, as we begin to walk through this text together, I ask that you would take me and forgive me of my sin. And Lord, I pray that you would come forward in the power of your Holy Spirit and proclaim your word to your people. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear so that we might follow Christ, love him, dear Lord, and place him as king and prophet in our life. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It happens every day. And you say, what happens every day? We relinquish authority to others or to other things, sometimes for our own good and for our own blessing. And sometimes it's really small things, like setting that alarm clock. When you set that alarm clock, you are giving that alarm clock authority to wake you up on the next morning, right? Sometimes you take it aback with that snooze button. Nope, not yet. But in the moment, you do relinquish a little bit of authority over your life to even an alarm clock. Another illustration we have is car keys, right? When you drop those car keys off at the mechanic, you relinquish temporarily authority to say, do what you will, I hope that it's going to work out all right. And you trust them to do that. Another one with car keys, a little bigger, when you say to the kid, here you go, be careful. That's a bigger step than the mechanic, right? And you are releasing some authority and trusting them with something else. Another example, the doctor. You voluntarily go to the doctor, and the doctor analyzes and examines and then gives you words of advice or words of command. And if you heed to those, you relinquish authority that's your own to them for your own good. So we have these examples each and every day that we give authority over to others. But let me ask you this question. What has authority over us? Now, you might say, well, I have authority over myself. Now, we have big questions when we think about this. Like, what am I supposed to give my time to? My energy, my heart, my loves? Who has the authority to tell me how to do those things in my life? Or how am I supposed to worship? Who am I supposed to worship? What is that supposed to look like? Who has authority in your life to tell you to do that? Or who should? Now, you might say, I have the keys to my own car, and I drive them the way I want to. But the problem with that is that when we all take the keys to our own life and do exactly what we want to, instead of looking like a German Autobahn in all of its regular order and speed, when we all do what we want to with our own lives, it looks more like the state fair and the bumper cars when the five-year-olds are in there, right? We're all going our own way. Boom, boom. I would suggest to you from this text this morning that our lives are best lived when God Almighty has authority, ultimate authority over our life, our heart, and what we do. Now, my prayer is this morning that as we walk through this passage, you would say, yes, Jesus, he is the one with authority. And you relinquish your heart to him to allow him to reform and to guide you on how to live life. Now, how we're going to do this? We're going to step by step, word by word, verse by verse through this text of Scripture, and hopefully this becomes clear as we walk through it. In fact, we're going to learn some lessons. Lessons from children, lessons from a tree, and maybe we'll tack in a plus one, a lesson from a mountain by the time we're finished. So let us begin with the first lesson, a lesson from the children. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Those are the words that we heard last week as Jesus made his way from the Mount of Olives down through the Kidron Valley up towards Jerusalem, and the group grew and they praised the name of Jesus, and it was unmistakable. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem as God's chosen king, the Messiah. He is king and he has come. And it was our prayer, oh Lord, give us eyes to see Jesus as king, not only as the king, but let us see Jesus as our king. Now, as he entered into the city, do you remember a question that was asked last week? Who is this that comes like this? Verse 10, who is this? Do you remember the answer that was given to that question? Verse 11, if you would read with me. And the crowd says, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And then we saw how these two texts went together. The Son of David, the king, the one that is coming up to Jerusalem, God's chosen one, is Jesus of Nazareth. And the two came together. And if we have eyes to see, we saw him as King of Kings. But did you notice how they answered the question and how they started out? This is the what? The prophet Jesus from Nazareth to Galilee. Did that catch your attention? Why did they say he's the prophet Jesus that comes from Galilee? Now, what is a prophet? A prophet is one in the Old Testament who spoke the words of the Lord, sometimes for guidance to kings, sometimes for judgment, to call the hearts of the people back to God. The prophets were always turning to the first five books of the Bible and say, follow God. Your hearts are going astray. Turn, follow him. And they would speak to kings and rulers. They would speak to priests and Levites, and they would speak to the people in general, sort of like Jonah when he went to Nineveh. And he says, repent, our judgment is coming. That is a prophet. Now, Jesus has come up to Jerusalem, as Matthew has presented, as king. But the first thing that he does as king is go where? Into the temple. Look at verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were sold pigeons. Do you see the picture that's now being painted? The king has come, but he's not just a king. He's a what? A prophet, but not a prophet. The prophet. And there's a significant difference. When you use the prophet, what do you mean? Well, the people here in the New Testament knew what they were saying. When you hear that word, the prophet, the first thing that their minds would run to would be to the person of Moses. And in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses himself talked about the prophet that would come, that would be like him. So if you would, hold your finger here in Matthew 21 and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And let us read what Moses said about the prophet who would come. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, and I'm going to read to verse 19. This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. And Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" So do you see what Moses said? There's one coming, and he is going to be a prophet like me, and he will speak God's words, and you are to listen to him. So when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he comes as king, but also we see now he comes as the prophet, the one that Moses spoke about. Jesus is this one that Moses spoke about. And where does he first enter as he goes into Jerusalem? The temple. He has come to speak God's words of reform in the temple. Very interesting. But before we go on, let's think about Jerusalem just for a second, geographically, and that will help us understand this passage. So to the east is the Mount of Olives, and you would come down the Mount of Olives up into Jerusalem, and Jerusalem comes up on the hill. And as you came in from the east, the temple would be there, and it's the pinnacle of the mountain there. Now, the temple that Jesus came to is not the one that Solomon built. That was destroyed by the Babylonians, but it was rebuilt by the Jewish people when they returned. And right now, as Jesus enters in, it is near the end of a 40-year makeover by Herod the Great. And this place is one of the wonders of the ancient world. It is magnificent. So as you came up to it, imagine coming to an area about the size of, let's say, Balloon Fiesta Park. Big field. But instead of being down in the valley full of grass, it's up on the hill, paved with stones and flat. So you have this big flat pavement on top of a mountain, and in the center of it is the temple proper. That is the place that they would do the sacrifices, the holy place and the holy of holies. But on the outside, so huge amount of space, you would have the courtyard. And the courtyard had columns all around. And that is the place that the people typically gathered around the temple in this courtyard. Now, why is that so important? Because when Jesus comes into the temple and he begins to drive out sellers and buyers and turning over tables and kicking out people, he's coming into the courtyard of the temple. He is there reforming as the prophet. Now, what's going on as Jesus comes into the temple? Who does he drive out? The buyers, the sellers. Who else? The money changers. And what were they doing? The buyers and sellers were there so that people who would come at feasts like Passover would be able to come and offer sacrifice without bringing their animals from a far country. So they were buying and selling so that sacrifices could be made there. And the money changers were there so that you could take currency from all over the world and change it to a proper currency, the temple currency, so that they could buy the sacrifices and pay the temple tax. Now, in and of themselves, these are not wrong things. Were they making a little on the side? Probably so. But that's not really at the very heart of why Jesus comes into the temple and drives them out. Where were these people located? In the courtyard. And what was the purpose of that? The purpose of the courtyard was so that all people could come and worship the one true God. all people could come and give praise and thanks to the Lord. It's not only their actions, but it's their location. And since they were there, they were taking the place, filling up where the people were supposed to worship. The people could not worship properly because they were there buying and selling and trading money, changing the money. So Jesus comes in and he basically cleans house. He makes room so that people can worship. Thus his words, when he speaks them, verse 13, he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." So do you see what Jesus is doing? Thankfully, we read Isaiah 56 earlier, but hold your finger here and listen to the context of what Jesus is saying. So go back to Isaiah 56, and I want you to hear the words that Jesus is quoting as he cleans the temple. Isaiah 56, verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed." Skip down to verse 6. "And the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer." There's the quote. "For all peoples, the Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered." Do you see it? Jesus fulfills Isaiah 56 as he comes into the temple, and as he enters, he's the one that's bringing salvation, and at that point, other nations will begin to gather and to worship the Lord, but they can't because these people are there. And so he casts them out. And look what happens immediately after that, verse 14. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Salvation is coming. Those who are outcast are being saved. And this is just a picture of what the king, the prophet, will do when he comes. He has come to bring salvation, not only for the people there, but for all nations. And he has made room for them. Now, here the scenario has been set, and here is where we have to engage. Have you seen Jesus come as king? I pray that you have. Have you seen him come as prophet? I pray that you have. He has entered into Jerusalem. He has entered into the temple, and he is the one that has authority to say, this goes, this stays. Now the question is, how will he be received? And this is where we learn the lesson from the children. How will he be received? There's two options that lay before us that we read earlier in our text. What lesson will we learn from these children? Verse 15. "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you not hear what they are saying?'" Let's stop right there. So do you see what happens? Jesus has come in his authority as king, as prophet, and he has declared this will be the place that people come to praise and honor and worship the Lord. And when that happens, he begins to do these miracles, wonders. And as that's taking place, the children begin to say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, these children are probably the least equipped to understand what's going on. And upon their lips, they get it right. He is the one that's the Son of David. He is the one that is bringing salvation. And so what they declare, whether it's because they've heard others saying it, whether they have accepted it with their heart, what they say with their lips is true. And how do the religious leaders there respond to Jesus and the words of these children? The word is what? Indignant. They can't receive it. They can't. These men were the ones most equipped to receive him. When Jesus quoted Isaiah 56, they were the ones that were likely would have known that passage. They were the ones equipped to connect the dots, but they are blind. And so you have two of these options ahead of you. The king prophet comes. Will you take the name of Jesus upon your lips and praise him? Or will you reject his authority as king, as the one who has come to speak God's word? Well, what does Jesus do? That's always a good thing to ask, right? What does Jesus do? Well, back to verse 16 and listen. So when these people say, the leaders say, do you hear what these are saying? It's like they are saying, Jesus, aren't you going to silence these children for calling you the Son of David? And what does Jesus do? Well, have you not read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And his answer is, they're speaking the truth. I can't tell him to stop. And there's the lesson from the children. By God's grace, those who were least equipped to be drawn to him are the ones that proclaim the glory of Jesus. And others who were the most equipped rejected him. And so that path lays before you. So friends, do not let these actions and words of Jesus pass you by this morning. I want it to be very clear that God has declared Jesus as king and prophet. And let me make this clear. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what color of skin you have, no matter what language you speak, no matter what tribe or nation that you are from, no matter if you are rich or if you are poor, you are invited by the prophet, King Jesus, to come and worship God. This week, I received an email from a missionary in a country that is closed and often hostile to the gospel. He and his family had been staying at the coast, but by invitation were invited into a remote village 6 hours away, a village of 200 people that didn't speak the same language that they were learning. But there was a man there who did speak English, and they had an immediate connection with the missionary and his family. And this man for years had been seeking truth, so much so that he reached out online. And let me begin to quote from the email. He was so unsettled about not knowing the truth that about a year ago, he found a believer online from the Middle East and tried to ask probing questions about our faith, Christianity. But as soon as that person that he contacted found out which country that he was from, he quickly shut down the conversation and told them that they were no longer able to discuss anything about God with him. This left this man that had been seeking truth feeling like whatever Christianity was, he wasn't eligible to know what it is. It's at this point that the missionary had the opportunity to tell this man, the good news is what Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection, and it isn't just for me, And it isn't just for you. It's not only for us, but it's for the whole world. And here in this text in Matthew chapter 21, we see Jesus making this very point as he clears out way so that the foreigners and the outcasts can come in and worship God. The day of salvation has come. Now, as we think about this and we think about out of the mouth of babes and the lessons that we learn from the children, what do we now move to? Another lesson from the tree. Now, this one builds upon the previous one. So let us begin to hear what Jesus says. Verse 17, and leaving them, so he's leaving the temple area, he went out to the city of Bethany and lodged there. Now, this was Passover feast time, and the city would grow to 2, 3, sometimes 4 times its size, and so lodging was hard to find. Jesus has contacts outside the city, and so he makes day trips to Bethany and back, in the evening going to Bethany, in the morning coming back into the temple to teach. Now, this sets up the scenario for verse 18 and the lesson from the tree. In the morning, so as Jesus is coming back, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. I love little bits and pieces like that in the text, don't you? Jesus is God, and Jesus is man. He is the God-man. And in his humanity, he could get tired, and he can get hungry. He could feel pain, just like you and I do. So on his way back, he has the pain of hunger in himself. And what does he do? Verse 19. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. So get the picture. Jesus comes back. And this is early. And so there's one particular fig tree that stands out. In fact, the Greek text is pretty emphatic. There's one there. And it stands out because it's got these leaves on it, and the other ones probably didn't have it. This one was an early bloomer. It was making itself known. And so Jesus goes to it, supposing that if it has leaves, it might also have fruit. Does Jesus find the fruit of figs on this tree? The answer is, no, he does not. And what does Jesus say in light of that? May no fruit ever come from you again, and the fig tree withered at once. So let's not forget to connect what just took place with what's happening now. Let me ask you this question. Who bore the fruit of praise to Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem and into the temple? The children. Who did not bear the fruit of praise to Jesus as he entered into the temple? The religious leaders there in Jerusalem. Who was the least equipped to bear fruit? The children. Who was the most equipped to bear fruit? The leaders. Do you see what's taking place here? These that had the leaves to show, perhaps maybe they would receive, rejected. And these that were not equipped, received. So the fig tree stands as a symbol of these Jewish leaders who rejected Jesus. The image of the fig tree and fruit as a symbol for God's people has Old Testament roots. Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, let me read. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. Joel chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. My land, my vine, my fig tree. So when Jesus finds that it has no fruit upon them, he says this, let no fruit ever come from you again. Jesus condemns the fig tree to fruitlessness because it had no fruit. And again, this is rooted in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 8. When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them have passed away. Micah chapter 7, 1. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. So what we see is faith blooming in those who were not equipped, and faith withering in those who were supposed to receive him. As Augustine said long ago, this lesson of the Holy Gospel, which has just been read, has given us an alarming warning, lest we have leaves only and no fruit. So we want to ensure that the lesson of the children is followed up by the lesson of the fig tree. And the question is, will you take upon your lips the glory of the Lord Jesus, King and Prophet? Will you let him have authority to guide your life? Give him the keys to the car so that he leads you to God, from whom all blessings flow. But this is not the end of the passage, is it? Verses 20 through 22. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord." And what is the lesson that Jesus is teaching his disciples from this? Number one, whatever these apostles will do, they will not do on their own, but only connected to Jesus. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Everything that the apostles will accomplish will be through the power and authority of Jesus. But number two, what the apostles will accomplish will seem impossible. Even if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and thrown into the sea," it will happen. Now that does seem impossible, doesn't it? What does Jesus mean when he says, "You can take this mountain and it will be thrown into the sea"? As you read through the rest of the Gospels, through the book of Acts, through the epistles, do you actually hear of mountains falling into seas? What does Jesus mean when he says this? Thankfully, we have studied Matthew together, right? And thankfully, we've been pointing out what Jesus has been doing on mountains. Mountains are so significant in the book of Matthew and in the life of Jesus, whether it be his temptation that he overcome, whether it be his first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, whether it be the transfiguration when Jesus shows his glory on a mountain, whether it be when he comes into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, now up to the Temple Mount. Mountains symbolize and represent great things in Jesus' life. And he is saying to his disciples, "You tell this mountain to be moved and it's going to be moved." So what does Jesus mean when he tells his disciples this? Once again, let me read from Isaiah 56, that same chapter that Jesus quoted from. "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." Foreigners would come and worship Jesus. God would gather the outcast. Though no mountains crashed into the sea, as we think about it, through the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the mountain of worship has spread across the world. And how did it happen? 12 men, former fishermen, tax collectors, who seemed very little in the eyes of the Lord, through prayer and faith in God, turned the world upside down, brought the mountain into the sea. So, friend, let's learn the lesson from the children's to put the praise of Jesus on our lips. So, friend, let's learn the lesson of the fig tree to receive him and not to reject him. And let's learn the lesson of the mountain. No matter how small you may seem, your faith in Christ brings you close to a great big God from whom all blessings flow. Father, we come before you and we ask that we would see Jesus as King and as the prophet. We ask that you would take our hearts and that we would be captured by the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that you would draw us close to him, and that Christ would have authority in our life, that we would love him and follow him. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.